Yeah.
You said you were about 18?
Yeah.
At the time?
Mm-hmm.
And you said you weren't very happy.
Yeah.
Like, what were you not happy about?
Just life in general. I was, I was just doing a lot of things that a lot of high schoolers do that they probably shouldn't do. I was...
You don't look so unhappy now.
No, I'm not very unhappy now.
In fact, you're not unhappy at all, are you?
No, yeah.
There's his little wife gleaming at him from the back there, smiling. And he's not unhappy at all. He's a happy camper.
I am a happy camper.
Jesus has made you rich, bro. And that's what happened with these guys. They had an encounter with the Lord that changed everything. And we know from their testimony and from what happened, what church history tells us about these guys, that these guys went on. This moment was all they needed. They met Jesus that one time, and they knew from then on that they could meet him anytime. And here's what we see. He reveals himself to them through the scriptures. And then he flashes himself to them. Hey, here I am. And then he's gone. And he leaves them with the scriptures. Yeah? Is that an insufficient thing that he's left them with? No. Because the scriptures are all we need, actually. The scriptures revealed. The scriptures alive in our hearts. And, of course, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So he gives them the scripture, and he promises them the Holy Spirit if they stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit does come. And we read about that in the book of Acts. But so what they get is they get the scripture, which tells about the Lord, and they get the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that's actually enough. But I want to tell you that I believe every one of us needs to have an encounter with a risen Lord. Every single one of us needs to hear God calling our name. And that's something that I can't fabricate for you. I can't make it happen for you, but I can tell you a little bit about how it happens. Okay, and that's kind of where we're headed today. And we'll just finish up with this. There's a verse of scripture in Revelation chapter 3, and we didn't talk about this last night, Nick. Maybe we did, but turn to Revelation chapter 3, and you're going to read a little thing in here, which gives me an idea. Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea, and for those of you who know the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus is giving a word to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and actually there's of course many figurative renderings of this particular passage, because it can talk to the church not just then but the church now, and it can talk to every one of those seven churches. We can see elements of those, the warnings that Jesus gave, the admonitions, the encouragement. We can see all of that even in our own church, and we should be examining our own church in the light of what Jesus said to these. But the Laodicean church is the last one in the list. It's the last on the postal route. If you start in Ephesus and travel north and then sort of curve around and come down to the south and then back up to the west again, in that postal route you get all seven of these cities. And Ephesus being the starting place, Laodicea is going to be the ending place. And Laodicea is a wealthy city, and it's a city where the people who lived there, at least in this time, it was a wealthy city, and the people who lived there were kind of proud and arrogant and thought that they didn't need God. They'd gotten to the place where they felt that they had it all together. And in a way, that's kind of like the guy who's got the scripture, who's got a little bit of an understanding about what Jesus promised. He goes to church, and he's like, wow, that's good. I like that. I can put that into practice. But this person has not had a personal encounter with the Lord for a very long time, if ever. And there's something missing. There's something different. And so what you have is you have a mental assent to an idea. You have moralism. You have the idea that we'll do the right thing and we'll try to avoid doing the wrong thing. It becomes a breeding ground for hypocrisy, because in the end you end up doing something that you say you're not doing, or fudging it and living in the middle somewhere, lukewarm, in between what is right and what is wrong. And that's kind of what happened here in this case. But Jesus comes to them and he says to them, look, you say you're rich, but actually you're poor. And you say that you're wealthy, but you're actually naked and wretched and miserable. And he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. You need to come and you need to find from me the things that are valuable. You need to allow me to establish the value system in your life, because really you're so caught up in your distractions by all these worldly things. And I want you to be focused on me. But then he goes on and he makes it really, really personal. And he says this in verse in verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and him with me." This is a very interesting promise. Isn't that an interesting promise? Anybody who opens the door, I'll come in and have dinner with him. And I can't help but read that and think about the guys on the road to Emmaus, because they were so close to letting him go on the journey. I mean, he was getting ready to leave. He's like, "Hey, nice talking to you guys. Hope you enjoy that and see you next time." But they constrained him. They said, no, you can't leave. You've got to come in. They opened the door. They opened the door and they said, "Give us a little bit more. Give me a little bit more than just what you've been teaching on the road. Please, it's not enough." They sit down at the table, and that's a very intimate thing, especially in a Middle Eastern culture. Inviting somebody to your table and providing food for them is a very intimate thing. You don't just do that with everybody. And when you do it with somebody, you become in some way obligated to the person who's feeding you and the person who's eating. There's an exchange, really. There's honor and there's trust and there's... And you have to put all disagreements aside. You know, when you sit down at the table, it's one of those, it's a very interesting thing, the Middle Eastern culture. Anyway, here is this guy sitting down eating a meal with them. And that invitation to come deeper and to make it more personal is all that Jesus needs. And he says, okay. And he reveals himself to them in something very, very, very special, very precious, in the breaking of the bread. Now, there are many ways in which we can interpret that passage, many ways probably we should interpret that passage, but the one that I want to use today and give you as a take home for you is that Jesus had this little ritual that he did most likely every day or every time he ate food, because they recognized it was him because of what he was doing. Now, if do you have any idiosyncrasies or any little things that you do every day that if somebody would be able to recognize, oh, that's you, you know, just silhouette you out and they see you do something and they got to figure out who is that? You know how you can pick people by the way they walk or their posture, the way they stand? Yeah, you got some of those. Yeah. And every one of you can think about something about somebody that you love and something they do that you like, oh, I love that about that person. Well, Jesus, he gave thanks the same way every time. He took the bread, he gave thanks to God, then he broke it, and he gave it. Took it, offered it, broke it, gave it. It's probably his unique thing. Now, I imagine other rabbis probably did similar things, but the way Jesus did it, I don't know if it was the way he twisted the bread when he broke it, or maybe he twisted it on the left-hand side, or maybe he twisted it on the right, or maybe, I don't know what it was. Maybe there was just something in the prayer that he offered, or, you know, the thank you, God, for this. Thank you, Father, it's my daily bread. I don't know, but it was something that he did, and it was all that it took to reveal that was the Christ. Now, here's a little take-home for you. Nick and I had fun with this last night. How often do you give thanks for your meal? Do you give thanks in public? Yeah. Yeah. Do you? Do you give thanks no matter who's in the crowd? Yeah. You sit down to your lunch or you sit down to your dinner, you say, all right, I'm going to do the same thing every single time. I'm going to do it the same old way every time. So you know what? If somebody were to try and pick me out of a crowd, they could pick me up by the way I offer my thanks to God for the food I'm going to eat. Huh? Do you have anything in your life like that you do the same way every time to the honor and the glory of the Father? Well, Jesus had, no doubt, many, but the one that they needed was just the grace at the dinner table. Who would have thought that grace at a dinner table was enough to reveal the resurrected Christ? Can I tell you that God uses simple things to confound the wise? Can I tell you that all the expounding of the prophets and the Moses and all that stuff was convincing, but it wasn't nearly as convincing as grace at the dinner table? Get your head around that one, would you? Can I tell you that we need to have that kind of an encounter with Jesus? We need to be reached by Jesus on a very personal level. And many of you have just been satisfied in that shallow pool of, he's got good things to say. Come on, open the door. open the door. You will recognize him. There'll be something that he'll do. It'll make perfect sense to you. It might not make sense to anybody else, but it'll make perfect sense to you. Just like it did for Nick. For Nick, it was a guy whose son was on the wrestling team who started telling him about how he gave his heart to Jesus. And I don't know, maybe it was the way he said grace at the table that made you think, this is for real. This guy doesn't just say he believes it. It's real. I want that. Is it possible that evangelism cannot really happen until you and I have had that kind of an encounter with Jesus? Maybe that's why nobody's getting saved around here. I mean, not here in Living Hope Family Church. People are getting saved here all the time, right? Maybe we just haven't gone deep enough in our own personal walk. Come on, guys. Open the door, would you? And by the way, say grace. At McDonald's. Okay? In the cafeteria. Somebody, yes. And leave a good tip. Amen. Amen. Give that guy a raise right there. Charlie, that's absolutely right. Leave a good tip, because your grace means nothing if you don't leave a good tip, right? You can undo all the wonderful grace by saying, I love God, but I hate you. Right. Well, that was fun. I hope you guys enjoyed looking a little bit more deeply at the resurrection stories. Nick, thanks a lot for helping me out here. And we had some fun with that last night. I hope you guys enjoyed it today. Let's pray. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much that you meet us. You know our names. Lord, I want you to know my name. I need you to know my name. I need to know that you know my name. And you have shown me many, many, many times that you know exactly who I am. Lord, here in this room today, there are some who need to know that you know their names. I pray that they would have the courage to open the door, to dig a little deeper, to search a little longer, to surrender a little more. This morning, as we're closing out in prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to a specific call. Here's the call. Would you consider going after Jesus a little bit more than you have? Would you? We started the worship songs this morning with commitment. Every day it's you I live for. That's the first song. Every day, it's you I live for. We sang about God's holiness and how we want to be holy like him. And it was, I know, I was trapping you with your own words because I made you sing the songs. And I kind of led you down a place where now you've said it and God's going to be looking to see if you really mean what you say. I want you to know that many people are perplexed. But only those who really seek after God get their perplexities answered. Don't get stuck with the questions. Invite him to the table. So if there's anybody here today who'd like to say, yes, Lord, I want to go deeper. This is for Christians and non-Christians alike. Say, I want to go deeper with Jesus. I'm going to invite you just to stand to your feet. And I'm going to sing a song. I invite you to sing that song with me as we close. Would you come and help me sing this song, Sit Enthroned?
Just grab your mic.
That's our prayer today, and we thank you that we are not ashamed. We are not afraid. We are free. And Lord, we will run in this victory that is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, we celebrate you today. I thank you that we can know you like this. So may it be, Father, you see the hearts that are here. You hear us, Lord, in our worship, and you see us standing before you. Lord, I pray that every one of us this week would have a personal encounter with you that would have us getting up and running miles to get into the house of the Lord and to tell others, look, look, I met him. He's alive. And when that happens, Lord, I have no doubt that you will reveal yourself even here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.